Now tonight we trust that God will help as we go into the seventh period in this chart behind us and seek to preach the gospel therefrom. Thank you for coming tonight and for other nights that you've come and attended, and for your prayers, your patience and your presence. We thank you. And remember the meeting tomorrow night, which will conclude this little series of 8 nights seeking to use the chart for the gospel. We trust that God will bless you for coming. And if nothing seems accomplished visibly, the seed has been sown and it can germinate. And cast thy bread upon the waters, it shall return after many days. I've often told the story, and I tell it with repetition, with no problem whatever, concerning when I was preaching in Ireland a number of years ago with Mr. Wamsley at the time. And we were preaching in John 3:16 and going over different verses. A brother said to me after the meeting, he said, "Will you come for a cup of tea?" Which I did, or a cup of coffee. He and his wife and their daughter. He said, "I'd like to tell you the story of my father's conversion." He said, John 3:16 was his favorite text. He said, "My father was brought up in the city of Belfast in a very poor community." He said, "We were very poor." I said, "They were very poor." As a little boy, he said he had no shoes. He would go on the bare pavement, and winter time was cold. One day he went out as a boy of 8, and as he went down the street, looking to get some place for warmth, maybe from an open door or from somewhere, walking down, there was a little door opened of a little hut, Gospel Hall it was at that time, just a little hut, and the door was a little open, and he felt the warmth of warm air, and he went in, and sitting in there, there was a band of brethren and sisters at a Bible and prayer meeting, or one of the other, not sure which. Anyway, when he went in, the little lad, not too much on him, bare feet, he saw a big, allow me if you don't understand it, a potbelly stove. They used it for coal. Here they would use it for wood. And he felt the warmth of that so much that the little fellow went over and he put his 2 feet up as close as he could to get some heat. And he was drinking in this heat when a big Irish man, I'm told he was a big man, went over and he threw his arm around the little laddie and he said, "Thanks for coming, son. Just warm yourself. Enjoy yourself here. We're glad to see you." And then when the meeting was over, the big man said to him, "Do you have a Bible in your home?" He said, "No." So he gave him a testament. Now he said, "Look, this, you're welcome here. Every Sunday we have a children's meeting, a Sunday school, and you come along and give you, glad to have you." And so the little lad went home at 8, enjoyed the little time. The big Irishman touched his heart, and of course he kept coming to the meetings. And as he kept coming to the meetings, at the age of 14, he now arrived at a time when he kind of, that's it, goodbye. Anyhow, what he did, he forged his age and he got into the army. He went overseas. Went in the battlefield of earth, and in the battlefield he saw comrade after comrade die, but God preserved him. All the years of the war, World War I, and he came right back over to Belfast again. When he arrived in Belfast, living as he did and so forth, a kind of a wild kind of a life, drink and so forth like that, he met a comrade from that battlefield of one of the regiments, and the comrade had got saved. Now the man's 25 now, maybe more than that, I can't be sure of the age, but anyway, the man said to him, "There's meetings I go to," he said, "you know, God saved me, John, and there's meetings I go to, would you like to come along?" So he went, and he heard a message, John 3:16. And he listened to that message. And time went by. Should I say very quickly, the man that taught him in Sunday school had left the shores of Ireland and had gone to the United States of America. And of course, when he's home now from the war, time has passed, the years have slipped on. And so he went to these meetings in the Ebenezer Gospel Hall and heard the gospel, heard it preached. And you know what happened? God saved him. A number of years passed after that, and John was in the assembly now, and grown, full-grown man of maybe 50 or whatever, 45. And the man from the States, long since gone, had come home on a trip from the United States. And John was somewhere in a little assembly. And that big man had come, and they didn't recognize one another. So many years had gone. And the big man got up after the morning meeting, and he opened the Bible, good book, and he read, "Cast thy bread upon the waters. It shall return after many days." And the big Irish man who had left the shores, now a man well over 70, grey-haired man, he said, "You know, I recall in my experience a little laddie of 8 years of age coming in from the cold of winter into a little hall in Belfast. And he said, I went over to him and I got him to come to the children's meetings. I taught him John 3:16. And he said, you know, I've always the idea that someday I'll probably meet him in heaven." Always had the confidence that that boy would get saved. And when the meeting was over, John, now a full-grown man, walked over to the big grey-haired man and he threw his arms. He says, "I was that little boy." You never know when we get to the glory who will meet up there that we passed a track to, or we had a little word in a coffee shop if you want to, and we left maybe a CD with, or a John 3:16 with. God's word is absolutely living, powerful, and can reach where the heart will respond. Now, I want to read a few verses and we'll continue our subject. I had to tell you that because we could get discouraged. But God is still on the throne. Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power or authority, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now turn to Matthew, please. And chapter 23, and verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Isaiah, please, 53. Verse 1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Verse number 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the book of Zechariah, please, for a final reference, will suffice. Maybe not, but we'll go to Zechariah. verse number of chapter 12 and verse number 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Verse number 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they pierced. And then you have each one mourning and so forth in bitterness. And verse number, chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now, verse chapter 14, verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Then shall verse number 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, and so forth. Now, we're going to just finish the reading here, verse number 9. And the Lord shall be the king over all the earth. Verse number 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacles. Verse 20. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. In that day there shall no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord, shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Now I've read a number of verses. I may not touch them. You can look them up on your own when we come to this very important juncture in the program of God. And it is this one here, the seventh one, righteousness. Just want to lay a foundation for what I've got to say about that. We have pointed out that in every dispensation we see gleams of the grace of God coming in, whether saving Adam and Eve by the coats of skin, or whether Abel through the sacrifice, or whether an Enoch, or whether a Noah, and we went into the different places to show that in every dispensation, God manifests his power, his grace, amidst all the rebellion and sin and corruption of humankind. It's the same today, but we were last evening, or last Friday, we were in the day of grace, the most marvelous day in God's calendar and in God's purposes, when the grace of God is spread from shore to shore. I pointed that out from Acts chapter 1 tonight. It began at Jerusalem and then Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. The power of that gospel goes forth, and it reached into Hubbard's Point, I forget how many years ago now. Over 20. Over 30. Whoa. So there you are, over 30. And so imagine starting at Jerusalem, moving right through the centuries and decades and years and so forth, and then reaching, and it reached Northern Ireland too. And it reached different other parts of the world. And it's going forth tonight still, reaching souls in the darkness of their sin and bringing them to faith in Christ, putting them in the church. And that day will soon dawn when we'll say farewell. And we'll go home to the glory. What's going to happen after that? If that happened tonight, that's what's on my mind. What happens tonight if the Lord comes? We don't preach too much about the coming of the Lord. I don't know why. Maybe it doesn't grip as it ought to grip us. Maybe we're not praying as the old preachers prayed and the old saints and brethren and sisters. Maybe this morning, maybe tonight, and we got occupied the coming of the Lord. We could almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. And as the old gentleman looked out in the morning and he said, perhaps tonight. And at night he said, perhaps in the morning. So, my friend, the Lord is coming. And this preacher here doesn't feel the impact of it. I have to acknowledge. Nonetheless, whether we wake or sleep, we shall rise together at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we're enthused or not enthused, whether we are sleepy or fully awake, those that belong to Christ were going up and home and in. Now, I want to bring this point. If the Lord did come, could I get in your mind? Say the Lord did come tonight. And this was Albert Hull's last preach, and your last sitting in the pew, listening to the gospel. And suddenly we heard a voice. The shout, the voice of the archangel and trump of God. And in one mighty cloud, the graves would be opened, the living would be changed, and upward we would go to meet the Lord in the air. Blessed meeting. Midst the darkness, storm, and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well, I know the blessed morrow. Christ will come for me. And those who are not saved, they'll have a home. But no Christian. They'll have the cars, but no father, no mother. They'll have the bank account, whether it swells or whether it's depleted. Can you imagine in Hubbard's poem for a moment? And I've prayed, and you know that. And you have prayed for all those children. Those dear people that burden and break our hearts. Can you imagine going into that woman? Yes, they did talk about it. Has it really happened? That boy, that girl, that son, that daughter, that grandchild. Yes, they did speak about it. And we sang about it in Sunday school. And we didn't hear that he was coming, but we always thought, that's a way, way off in the distance. They've said that for years. But somehow or other he comes. What wailing, what weeping, what loneliness, what heartbreak, what reality will grip our world, especially those places where the gospel has been preached. I have often said, the Lord's coming never awakened me that I know of. I remember my brother, very, very concerned about the Lord's coming. God saved him at 51 years of age, but I remember as a boy growing up in the same bedroom. Not the first time he got out of bed and tiptoed in. I remember my own son, my wife could attest this, when we were in the house in Nineveh, and we could hear the creak in the older floors. And you could see almost the shadow. At least you felt the sensitivity. And you said, David, what is it? Oh, it's okay. It's okay, as long as you heard her voice. What will the virality be? When it grips a soul, no hope. They're gone. What's going to happen after he comes? See, this world... We have to be realistic. We have to be realistic. We don't want to be sensational, but we want to be realistic. This world presently, globally, is in a meltdown. They're looking for someone to rise that would bring a stability and bring together nations globally, that there would be a harmony and there would be a socialism and there would be a bowing to some great orator, some great man that could rise and set the stage right and stop the conflicts and bring in a situation without God and without Christ, without the Bible. Yeah, it's happening. I'm not a prophet, neither the son of a prophet, but when I read the newspaper and see an odd clipping here and there that comes over CNN, I tell you, friend, I am convinced in my own heart, at 72 years of age, we are living in momentous times, and the rapidity with which things have gone this last 10 years, this last decade, is alarming. Now, where's the focus? Now, when the Lord comes, that's, you can't see it here, the morning star's up there, and when that morning star appears, and this is a blank completely. They're all gone who are saved. And this takes place. But before this takes place, I have here the Great Tribulation. I want to tell you, after the Lord comes, what will take place? If you want to know, and write it down in your mind, if not in a piece of paper, what will take place? There's going to be enacted upon earth amazing characteristics or features. Number one, there's going to be a short period called the Tribulation Period. It's 7 years, or better maybe 3.5, but it's extension over a 7-year period. It's called in the Bible the Great Tribulation. It's called in the Bible Jacob's Trouble. It's typified in the Bible, symbolized in the Bible, by Jacob, who was left alone and wrestled with the angel. A picture of the nation in struggles. When God comes in and blesses. It's symbolized or pictured in three Hebrew servants, Hebrews in the book of Daniel, where they wouldn't bow to the great image set up in Babylon. And they would rather go through the fire and they come out unscathed. It's pictured in Elijah 3.5 years at the brook. During the famine, God came in and blessed and brought him through. What I'm speaking about, the Great Tribulation, is pictured in those days when the ship went through the stormy waters and come out on dry land. All those things are really pictures, clear pictures to us, figurative speaking, of a day that's coming when the church goes home, every saint is gone, every child born in the Spirit rocked home to glory. Then the dark, dark days. A short period. It's not only going to be a short period, it's a satanic period. We have Satan today. I know it. If you don't know him, I know him. He's very busy. Never takes a rest. Never goes to sleep. You'll sleep and I'll sleep, but he never sleeps. The devil's busy. Devil's alive and well today, planet Earth. You know what? The very fact that you're not saved, he's been successfully putting the wool over your eyes and blinding you. For gospel ye be hid to them that are lost, and who the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. But with the nation of Israel, there's going to be a short period of 7 years. The Holocaust is but a picnic to what's coming. After the church is raptured, every believer gone to glory, I will come again and receive you to myself. After that takes place, my friend, there's going to be a nation, and they're going to be the focal point. a short period. It's going to be not only a short, a satanic period. That's why you read in the book of the Revelation, the dragon, the old serpent. He's busy on earth, moving skillfully, subtly, but surely, to bring the nations together and do what they're trying to do today, which they've been unsuccessful, and they're still going to be unsuccessful. Annihilate that nation. Put them out of existence. Stamp them forever off the face. They're a problem. There are two problems in our world today. Do you know what they are? The Christian and the nation of Israel. If the devil could stamp them out, victory would be sounded on every television all over the world. But do you know something? It's impossible. Gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And another thing, the nation of Israel, friend, it's a nation forever, a land forever, a king forever, abiding blessings forever, a new covenant forever. Everything is going to be wrapped in earth around that nation. But not only is it going to be a short period before this day arrives, when the king will sit on the throne, not only a satanic period, a suffering period. They're looked upon in the Bible, and I'm only using, I have to be sparse here, but I'll try to get, they're looked upon as birth pangs. The pressure's on. Mr. Ramsey, I used to always hear him saying, Jerusalem's a stumbling block to the nation. That's in Zechariah, where I read. They're a nuisance. I noticed America's backing off. Just noticed recently, they took a census. It used to be, and I'm guessing now when I say this, I would say 90% of Americans, whether they were Democrats or Republicans, viewed the land of Israel with absolute joy and delight. Recent census, 50% of Americans have turned against who? Israel. Europe? Anti-Semitism. Russia? Against them. Iran? Wipe them off the map. The Islam revival has one thing in mind. Stamp out America and stamp out Israel. If we could stamp out America, we shouldn't stamp out Israel. So you'll see the tide turning. The Lord hasn't come yet. And we're very near it. We're very near it, Lord. You're soon going to appear, I believe it. You died for us, you're coming back. And then, my friend, there'll be that short 7-year period, satanic in a way unknown in the past. Suffering. Oh, I don't know about that. I've read about the Holocaust. I've been to the one, and my wife was with me, with another two Christians. We went to the one, not only in Israel, but we went to the one in Washington, D.C. Very touching, that Holocaust museum. Eugene Higgins said to us, when you go there, before you go into the main auditorium and go all through the different relics that are telling us of the awful Holocaust and the awful sorrows and pains of a nation, there's a little room that's open there until they open the doors. And it's called Danny's House. And people go in there just as a little, until the main session takes place. And when you go in there, you see a dad and a mom, and you see a couple of children, and they're playing, and everything's nice, nice little kitchen, nice little home, and everything's happy, and they're joyful, little smiles on their face. Then you move to the next one, and there it is. Dad and mom are behind bars. Behind bars. Children are getting the mass of it. Then you go to the next one, and your heart cries. Then when you walk out, you look back.
And over the door is written, remember the children.
That's in our day.
That's nothing to what it's going to be in that day. You wonder why we have a passion for Israel. We love them. Do you wonder why sometimes our heart goes out to a Jew? Oh, I know you can say he's a Jew, and I know you can call him names, and I know you can say this and that, and they are the brains in the science world and different other financial world, they're wizards and all that, and they blame the Jew in this. That's what they did. Do you know that's what they did when Hitler was rising? The problem with Germany's trouble is the Jew. A scapegoat. You know what they're doing now? They're going to blame the Jew again. He's the problem. Get him out! But I want to notice some other thing here before I leave this and I get to my point. Not only a short period, not only a satanic period, not only a suffering period, but it's a successful period. Amidst all the avalanche of man's wicked heart rebellion and animosity against Christ and against God, Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And the kings of the earth meditate together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. God says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You know what happens in that tribulation period? I love it. The gospel goes out to all nations. You talk about the revival in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, when 3,000, and then 5,000, and then a multitude you couldn't number. This is nothing like what will take place then. For under, you know something? There'll be no false professions. If there are, they'll be very minimal. You know why? It's going to cost you something to turn to Christ. And even if you give a disciple a cup of cold water, you're marked. You're marked. In the name of a disciple. And amidst all that, and amidst all the fury of the enemy, the gospel is going to go out. Because I'll tell you why I'm saying that. It's going to get me to my point. At the end of the 7 years, it says, the nations that are saved shall go into the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Not an unconverted person. Well, of course, the children is different. But not an unconverted person of age at all. Going into the millennial kingdom. All those nations that turned, nations that hadn't heard the gospel, that had been evangelized probably by Jewish believers or whatever. And as the gospel goes out amidst the fury and the torment of the enemy and the awful crushing of the Antichrist and his associates against the nation, against Israel, nations will enter into the millennial kingdom. You know what? In all things, Christ will have preeminence. No matter what age, no matter what era, no matter what period, no matter what dispensation, definitely, Christ will be supreme and settler. And so we have got into this at the end of those 7 years. Now, I didn't point out, but in that 7 year period, there'll be just three distinct personalities or persons, not only personalities, but persons. There'll be the dragon. There'll be the Antichrist and there'll be the false prophet. And they will harmonize and unite together. And just as you have pictured in the book of Daniel, when the music went and the big image was put up, they had to bow to the music and to the image. Idolatry. Here's a man rising. You know, the Bible tells us, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. under hand, until he that now letteth will let, and he be taken out of the way. When the church is taken out of the way, onto the scene steps a man. I meant to write it down and I didn't. Well, I'm going to quote. According to Scripture, a system of civilization will arise, which will appear to fulfill the longing of humankind through the thousands of years. At its head stands a mighty ruler who, by genius, organization, is at once the world ruler and benefactor, a counselor of nations who secures them from danger, an organizer of mankind who brings order in a hopeless chaos of the masses, the acme of human greatness. He will inflame men with utmost enthusiasm as a supreme leader. In all undertakings, he will call forth a consciousness of rest and security. And as ruling head, he will receive divine honor. They'll give him honors, place him as God. Revelation 13. Thus he will exalt the world's spirit to the highest height. And for the world culture, it will be a time of progress and brilliance. But without God. Now, I'm not a politician. I don't like throwing names in. I don't. But the gentleman, and we pray for the president, we pray for Obama, and we pray for Prime Minister Harper, we pray for the powers that be. But every time I think of that man and read some of his, you can see people almost. He's an orator. Doesn't matter if it's substance, he wins. He woos them. I think that's a dim picture. I said, just as Hitler was a picture, Mussolini was a picture. And you go right back, Nimrod, we pointed out, was a picture of this man that's coming, and he is coming. The world will say, I've got him at last. We have got our man. They wouldn't have Christ. The nation wouldn't have Christ. He said, I have come in my Father's name and you're not received, but another will come in his own name and you're going to receive him. And that little nation, I want to point out very, very quickly to you, very quickly. I'm not taking this up again. Very quickly. That Jerusalem, get a hold of that. Jerusalem, 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 Jerusalem. First time mentioned, found in the book of Genesis, Salem, Melchizedek, King of Peace. King of righteousness. A picture of that coming future king priest, Christ himself. Salem. Then you remember David conquered it. It went through different, you know, they tell me that Jerusalem was conquered at least 20 times. At one city. Conflict. Do you know, since the day, now get a hold of this, since the day of Titus, coming in with his Roman legions and hurling the stones down one upon another and devastating a nation when over 1 million were crushed to death. They have never been back in the land as a nation until 1948-47 to be right. All that span of time where the gospel has gone out to the Gentiles and the nation said, away with him, and Christ pled and said, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered thee together, but you would not. Your house nationally is left unto you desolate. The time will come, they'll say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I want to get there. But Jerusalem,
Geographically, do you know this?
Geographically, Jerusalem's the center of God's program. My wife and I were there. You can't help but admit, it's always going up. Always going up to Jerusalem. That's why the Bible says the day's coming when they're going to go up. It'll be a little different. Things will take place. It'll change it a little, but it's always going up. Always going up. Center.
Geographically, it's the nerve center of the world. Why is it the Palestinians want it? Why is it the people are looking for Jerusalem to want it? Why isn't the coming day the big powers from the east and the powers from the north will come down? They want Jerusalem. Strange, isn't it? They don't want Belfast, where I come from. And they don't want Montreal. And they don't want Toronto. And they don't want London. And they don't want Moscow. But they want Jerusalem. Prophesied. They're like vultures in the coming day, wanting to get it. Not only that, it's spiritually, it's the, now you get a hold of this, spiritually it's the salvation center of the world. Where did salvation begin? Jerusalem. How was Christ crucified? Outside the walls of Jerusalem. No wonder his precious in God's program. That's where his son's precious blood was spilt. And that's why, friend, he's coming back to that spot where men crucified him. And the gospel beamed out amidst all the carnage and brutality and cruelty of men against Christ. Salvation commenced there. As I said, it reached Nova Scotia, reached the French shore, reached Africa, reached Ireland. And I just love history. When you go back into your history books, spiritual, and you'll find amazing thing how the gospel spread right from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and right to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was the Great Commission, all the world. And so it's the salvation center of the world. You know, prophetically, it's the storm center of the world. Hope you get that. All nations are going to be gathered where? Around London, no. Around Moscow, no. Around Chicago, no. Tokyo, no. They're all going to be gathered around Jerusalem. That's the big seeds. That's where the great battles will take place in surrounding areas. In fact, when we were over there, I'm sorry just getting into this, but I have to. We saw the Valley of Megiddo spread out for miles. And I could almost visualize, I'm leaving this for a moment, I could almost visualize the armies coming in and the final battles take place. Napoleon, that great French general, said, it's the place, ideally, for the greatest battles that would take place in the world. He saw it. When you look down and see it, for miles and miles and miles. I'm going to tell you about Jerusalem now. Not only is it the nerve center, not only is it the salvation center, not only is it the prophetical center, but ultimately, please get it, it's the glory center. I'm looking forward to coming with Christ. If you come tonight, you and I are saved. He and I together, entering those bright courts above. We're not going to stay up there. We're coming back. He's going to take the throne in glory in Jerusalem. I think that'll be a wonderful day. The Messiah has come back. What's going to happen? You see, just before he steps out of the glory land,
and makes it through the air with his mighty, majestic, kingly, royal person,
riding in all his majesty with the armies behind him. There's a nation almost crushed to pieces. Hiding, scattered, almost demolished. And suddenly, in a flash of lightning, the Son of Man comes. And they're going to look on him as he appears.
When everything, when all hope is gone. Of course, it says in Zechariah, they're going to mourn for him
as one that mourneth for an only son.
Family apart, family apart. They're all mourning. They're all,
you know, they're gonna give up that cry that's in the Psalms. How long, O Lord? How long? And repentance is going to be wrought.
You know what the Bible says?
A nation born today. I think that's wonderful. That's why Isaiah 53, in its context, it's good for us, because that's what the Bible's written like that. We take promises from the Old Testament, take verses, fine, enjoy them, love them. They're applicable.
But contextually, Isaiah 53, as a nation before.
And they're going to say in that coming day, we esteemed him. Away back, this nation of ours, we esteemed him stricken of God and afflicted. He's getting what he deserved. He's leprous. And then suddenly,
but
he was wounded for our transgressions.
He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him.
And with his stripes we are healed. And they're going to look on him. What? They're going to look on him whom they pierced. And they're going to enter into the truth of the great... You see, they would be well acquainted with the Old Testament. You know, but enter into that great truth. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. They're going to understand that that crucifixion outside the walls of Jerusalem, of which we were guilty, that same person who hung on dark Golgotha, was there for me. He was there to redeem a nation. We all had our part in it. Do you know how a person gets saved? We all had our part in his death. The name keeps me humble. I often think it's not my sin and my death what I sought to. Forget about that for a moment altogether. It's my attitude to the Christ that died. I had no time for him. No wonder the book of Romans says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And yet, to those same people with all their sin, Christ has become not something, but everything. You know my biggest problem? I've given them so little in return. Can't live my life over again. George Whitfield well put it, and I think he was saying it accurately. I couldn't say what he said. I'm only repeating what he said. He was such in fire for the Christ that loved him and the Christ that he preached. He says, O Lord, had I 1,000 lives, I would give them all to the Master. We've only one left. We've only one run at it. The Lord is coming. And we'll soon be gone. Might be nice to say to some of our dear ones. I've said it on a few occasions, very little.
well, it's nice to meet you, nice you to be with me, but the Lord comes, I might as well say goodbye. It's going to happen. Would that we had a passion. Would that we had a weeping spirit. Would that we had a burden. Now I just want to close with this. You know, kind of a note to close on. You're out there at your gardens soon, if the Lord be not come, getting things prepared. You have to fight so many things. Insects. Wasps. Beetles. Worms. When Christ comes back and sets up that kingdom for 1,000 years, no poverty anymore. Kings shall reign in righteousness. Princes shall rule with equity. Isaiah 32. There'll be a handful of corn. Imagine, I could go up to a mountain. I don't think I'll see too much corn up there. But in that day, there'll be a handful of corn in the mountains. A child? You're a child at, whether you like it or not, you're a child at, what, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Used to be a child in the Bible times, was 12 year old, but that day, child's 100 years of age. No man 1,000. Where does Jerusalem come in? All nations are going to head up. What for? They're talking about the religion? Not at all. They're all going up to worship the Lord. You wrote the three wise, the 33, or the 333 wise men. Don't know how many there were. What did they do? They worshipped him. That's what's going to happen by nations in the coming day. They're going to present their offerings of praise and worship. A glorious reign of 1,000 years. The glory of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. They shall not destroy in or hurt in my holy mount. A child. I didn't get there, did I? You children want to see this here. How would you like to meet a lion tonight on the road when you go home? Just getting out of the car and he was standing there. I probably would freeze to death. There's a wee child on his back, and there's a wee lamb sitting beside it. That's going to happen, you know. You don't believe it, I believe it, absolutely. God's going to change the very indigestion. Because, you know, sin brought it in. That's why a ferocious beast. That day, they'll not need God to intervene to shut the lion's mouth. You'd be able to open its mouth and put your head in if you wanted. You don't want to try that today. The beasts of the field, everything will be brought in. Praise and glory and happiness and joy. The sad thing is, and this is what I want to close with, you see, it comes to an end. Plenteous harvest, animal kingdom, saved nations, Christ the Shepherd King. What days are coming upon this old world that's creaking tonight, melting and corrupted. But that's not the end. It's still the old world. And we're going to touch this tomorrow night. When that 1,000 years is, I'm not going to touch that point, I want to keep it tomorrow night. When that 1,000 years are up, come tomorrow night and I'll tell you what takes place after that. If the Lord be not come. Are you saved? You mean to say you've heard about his coming? And it could be tonight? A final hug, final kiss from parents? Gone. Promise has been fulfilled. May God bless his word. Shall we pray?